Who were the Pharisees and where did they come from? Welcome to another episode of Bible Tidbits powered by LifeWord. Today we are kicking off a six-part mini-series that will look at the six groups formed between the Old and the New Testaments, five of which are mentioned in the Gospels and Acts. Here they are: the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Zealots, Sicarii, and the Essenes. Today we're covering the most well-known group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the largest of these six groups at the time of Jesus, numbering somewhere around 6,000. They were mostly middle-class businessmen, traders, and merchants, and were the leaders of the synagogue movement. Synagogues during this time were secondary places of worship that sprung up during the intertestamental period. If you want to know more about it, check out this video. Now, they were second only to the temple in Jerusalem itself. Now, history is not clear on the origins of the Pharisees, but we do know what Pharisee means: separated ones. Pharisees separated themselves from the public as scholars and interpreters of the law of Moses. In their personal lives, they stressed personal piety to the point that they tithed from their spice rack. Seriously, we'll talk about that in just a minute. The Pharisees saw all of what you and I call the Old Testament as the authoritative Word of God. They also held many beliefs that both Christians and Jews hold today: the belief that God is active in history, the belief that angels and demons exist, the belief that there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead, and a belief in the afterlife. They did what you and I would call missionary work, and they actively tried to bring people to know God. One thing you probably know about the Pharisees is they added extra laws called oral laws to the law of Moses. Now, I'm about to walk a fine line here and make a nuanced point, so make sure that you're tracking with me. The Pharisees had good intentions with what they did, but they took it to a sinful place. Let me explain. You see, the Pharisees tried to make the law of Moses very applicable to the lives of the people. That's what they were doing when they were interpreting and explaining what the law meant. The problem was when their interpretation, their explanation, and their application became equal to the scripture itself. Here's an example. God gave us the Sabbath as a day of rest and reflection. In Exodus 20, as part of the Ten Commandments, God says this: "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Then God goes on to explain it: "You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work." The command is, remember to observe the Sabbath, and the God-given explanation is, rest and don't work. The Pharisees, in an effort to further explain how to keep the command, made secondary commandments that further defined what work was on the Sabbath and what work wasn't on the Sabbath. For instance, under the Pharisees' added law, you could walk 2/3 of a mile, but no further, because that's work. You couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath because that's considered work. If the fire went out in your home, you could not relight it because that was work, but you could hire a non-Jewish person to do it because they weren't under the law. It's these additions that the Pharisees made equal to the law God himself gave. That is where they went off the rails. You see, if they had only listened to God's word in Deuteronomy 4:2, they could have avoided all of this. God said, "Do not add to or subtract from these commands I am giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you." Following God's commands is good. Adding extra rules and forcing everyone else to follow them as if they were also from God, that's bad. That's where Jesus had a problem with them, and that's where they had a problem with Jesus. Jesus kept the law of Moses, but he didn't keep their extra laws. And this was no bueno for the Pharisees. That's why they sought to marginalize him and eventually killed him. They had the popular support of the people, and they were defining what it meant to be Jewish and to please God, and Jesus was shattering all of that. Here's just one example of an interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees as recorded by Matthew. Jesus said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens." He's saying, look, you give 10% of the mint and the dill and the cumin that you grow, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. He's saying, look, you're adding all of these details while ignoring the big picture. You're ruining the relationship you have with God and with other people by doing this. He goes on and he says, blind guides. He's saying, there's your spiritual leaders, but you can't see all the wrong that you're doing. He says, you strain your water so that you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You see, gnats and camels were both unclean and therefore could not be eaten by Jewish people. Jesus, in a funny way, is saying, look, you go through all of this trouble to strain your water so you don't accidentally swallow a tiny bug, but your legalism is the equivalent of swallowing a camel whole. Jesus is giving an absurd illustration to point out their absurdity. Now let's switch gears and talk about the Pharisees and politics. The time between the Old and New Testaments, through the life of Jesus, and up to 70 AD was a time of divisive politics in Jerusalem. Though the Pharisees were primarily a religious group, they held political power and even served in the governing bodies like the Sanhedrin. Now we'll talk more about the Sanhedrin in the next video when we talk about the Sadducees, but for now, think of it like the Supreme Court of the United States. On this court, the Pharisees had a minority position. They couldn't win via voting, but their sway with the general Jewish population meant that the Sadducees often had to acquiesce to Pharisee ideas on the court. Generally speaking, they tried to stay out of the Roman versus Jewish politics, but there was a significant percentage of the Pharisees that were very anti-Roman government and therefore despised government officials, including tax collectors like Matthew. As a way to help you compare how all of these groups thought, I made this helpful chart. Now, I know it looks like the political compass, but don't think of it as the same, as the axes are different. The left axis is how politically active the groups were, and the bottom axis is how much they favored Jewish or Greek culture. As you can see on the chart, the Pharisees definitely favored Jewish culture and thought, and were only slightly politically involved. Now, not all Pharisees were anti-Jesus. Nicodemus was both a leading Pharisee and a disciple of Jesus. We see him first approach Jesus in secret in John 3. In John 7, he defends Jesus in the Sanhedrin. In John 19, we see that he buried the body along with Joseph of Arimathea. Acts 15:5 informs us that there were many Pharisees that believed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. This verse also tells us that many of those Jesus-following Pharisees tried to force Jewish customs onto non-Jewish or Gentile believers as a prerequisite to salvation. Paul, though he was a former Pharisee himself, objected strongly to this group's insistence on Judaizing new believers in Christ who were not formerly Jewish. Of all the groups that we'll talk about in this mini-series, the Pharisees have had the greatest impact on us today. They were the group that navigated the Jewish faith through the post-temple period, 70 AD all the way to today, and many parts of Judaism today still reflect their influence. Now tell me, what's something that you learned in today's video about the Pharisees? Let me know in the comments below. It really helps me know how to make better content for you in the future, and the engagement lets YouTube know that this is a video worth sharing. So it's a win-win. Also, if you have any ideas for future videos in the Bible Tidbit series, please let me know in the comments below. Now to end each of these videos in this mini-series, I want to give some brief application to our lives based on what we learned about each group. Some of these will be easier than others, and some might even be a stretch. But today I want to talk about legalism. The best way I know to define legalism is this. It's forcing others to apply God's commands in the same way you do. You see, the Pharisees had the liberty to define for themselves as individuals what it meant to work on the Sabbath. What was overstepping into legalism was making their application of this law, law itself. Here's an example from the life of Jesus. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Now, what the disciples had done was violating the added rules of the Pharisees, but not the Sabbath command itself. Here's how Jesus responded to them. He said, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." Jesus is telling them that their application of this law was defeating the very purpose of the law. It was making more work for people to not work on the Sabbath to follow their rules than it was to actually work on the Sabbath. What God meant for rest and reflection, they had turned into a day of rules and regulations. Romans 14 gives us the clearest picture of what's called Christian liberty. It means that Jesus' followers are free to do things that are not expressly forbidden in the Bible. In the same chapter, though, Paul reminds us that we shouldn't use this freedom in a way that makes other believers who are younger in their faith stumble. Our freedom shouldn't cause others to violate their conscience. But on the flip side, Christian liberty also tells us that we shouldn't apply our application of God's law to other people. For instance, let's say there's a particular movie that you want to see that isn't a clear violation of God's commands. If you believe it's acceptable to go see it, then go see it. If you feel that it isn't acceptable, don't go see it. If you think it's acceptable, don't force someone who does not think it's acceptable to watch it. But the opposite's also true. If you don't think it's acceptable, you can't deem it a sin on others. But if something is clearly a sin, then it is a sin. Here it is in Paul's own words. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat, food being the primary example used in Romans 14. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe that there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something that they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything that you believe is not right, you are sinning. I highly recommend reading the entire chapter of Romans 14. It is so important and really instructs us on how to live. But here's the bottom line. Flee from legalism and follow God's commands. Hey, I hope you learned something in this video. If you did, would you consider sharing it? And subscribe so that you can catch the next Bible Tidbits video when it drops on Thursday. Before we go, I want to remind you that LifeWord has a huge catalog of Christian programming that will keep you encouraged and strengthen your faith. Look, times are uncertain, so if you want to listen and watch content that is biblically sound, head over to lifeword.org. They have got that kind of content for days. Hey, thanks for watching, and we'll see you next time. Grace and peace.